Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Someone at this very table.
Someone in this room? Who? One of you brothers? Who? Tell us who, and we will bind him and gag him and throw him in the pit so he can't do it.
Son of man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born.
Just say who it is, and we'll make sure that man wishes he'd never been born.
I need a moment.
Okay. How many of you have ever been betrayed? You don't have to answer that question. Sitting in traffic the other day, and there's a Tesla in front of me. Now, full disclosure, I have a son that bought a Tesla, and I have four friends who have bought Teslas. I've spoken to each one of them, a son and the friends, about their cars when they bought them. And without a doubt, every one of them told me how wonderful a car it was, how great it was to have a Tesla, how smart Elon Musk was, and pretty much just on and on like that about how great it was to own a Tesla. With this particular Tesla that I'm looking at this week, at the red light up at the bridge, up, you know, whatever the bridge is that crosses 77, the Hall of Fame bridge, has this bumper sticker on it that says something like this: I bought the car before I knew what an idiot he is. Somebody there feels betrayed, right? Somebody in the car probably feels a bit betrayed. And I'm going to guess that if you were Elon Musk, you might feel a bit betrayed by really a little bit of what's going on in the news these days. Did you know I've been cleaning stuff out? Now, whether you realize this or not, if you ever sent me a card, there's a strong likelihood, or a note, that I've kept that. And there's also a strong likelihood that in the last 2 weeks it's in a trash can somewhere. But anyway, I keep those things, and now we're cleaning things out, and they're going the way of the earth. But it's been very interesting to look at cards from 2012, 2013, 2014, because I had some really great, flowing, lovely cards from people. It's during that period, which we pastors like to label the honeymoon period, that if you traveled on about 5 or 6 years down the road, you find out they really didn't mean what they said. But I'll leave that be. Somebody felt betrayed, and somebody changed their mind. That's what this script, this video was all about today. Jesus says, somebody here amongst my closest is about to betray me. If you have a Bible with you today, I'll tell you the three places we're going to be. We're going to be in John 13 to start. We're going to stay heavily in John chapter 6. And for just a brief moment, I'm going to take you to Exodus 16. That's for your information. Let's read John 13 right now, the passage that goes with the video you just watched. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, who Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it's he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading today, the scripture message you've given to us, and Lord, we ask that you would open to us, up to our hearts and to our lives, a way of understanding what you've called us to, and who we are, and who we need to be, for the sake of the kingdom, and for the sake of your love to us. These things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's jump right in and ask the question, why did Judas do what he did? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Certainly every year when Lent, and certainly when Good Friday or Easter comes along, you have to deal with the question, why did Judas betray Jesus? Why did he give him away? Why did he sell him for those 30 pieces of silver? And I've heard a lot of answers across the years, and you have too, maybe in Bible studies or Sunday school literature when you were a kid. But some people want to say that, you know, Judas was hoping to kickstart, if you would, a political revolution. Or maybe Judas was just jealous of Jesus in some way. Or maybe he was angry with how Jesus was doing his business of ministry. Or maybe Judas was simply fated for this role, that God had just put it upon him, and that was his role in life. And some have said that, well, you know, maybe Judas just was possessed with, if not a devil, evil itself. You can argue for any one of those and more that I haven't mentioned, or you could argue for a combination of them. Whatever you want to do, the question remains, why did Judas betray Jesus? In order to tackle the question, I'm going to take you to a couple different places. And we've just read here today from the passage. I want to take you back in John to John chapter 6. I told you we'd spend a little time there. We're going to go there right now. And I want to talk about another meal with Jesus in another place. The one we read, Jesus is with his disciples in that upper room, and he's announced to them that they're going to betray him. But I'd like to go back to a different meal, and let's just read a bit of John 6 together. And remember, I told you we're going to go heavy on John 6 today. So if you did bring a Bible, you might want to stick a pencil or a pen in there and hold your place. Here's the way it goes for 13 verses. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these people to get just a little bit. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a little boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's not much for this many people." And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And please note, there would have been women and children there, but they're not counted. And when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. That story is a story that we all know, right? Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, I'm not going to comment yet on this. I'm just going to remind you of another meal that God provided. And I'm not going to read this passage to you. I'm just going to pull out a few verses that you ought to know. It comes from Exodus 16. And you'll remember that the children of Israel have set out as a congregation from Elim, and they're going into the wilderness of Sin. And as they go on the way, on their journey, they realize they've got nothing to eat. And they began to grumble and they began to complain to Moses and Aaron. And they said things like this, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. There we sat by meat pots and we ate bread to the full. You've brought us out in this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And Moses and Aaron spoke to the people of Israel, and God had provided, you know what happens in this story, right? He provided manna for them. He provided bread from heaven. And the whole congregation of Israel that had grumbled to Moses and Aaron, basically against God, found that they were eating something that they didn't have to work for, that they didn't have to do anything for, that it was simply God at hand providing for them this manna. And in the evening, quail showed up, and they got to eat the quail. And it went on, and the Lord had told Moses, command the people to gather every evening as much as they needed. Not too much, not too little, but what they needed. Three meals. The Last Supper, the feeding of the 5,000, the manna in the wilderness. With those as the background, I want to ask you this question. Why do we love Jesus in the kitchen so much? You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, we read verses 1 to 13. Let me read a few other verses to you this morning that follow that. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who's come into the world." I mean, think about it for a minute. 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5,000 men, and who knows how many women and children. And from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus feeds everybody. And when they're done, they gather up 12 baskets full of fragments. Now they said, surely this is the prophet we've been waiting on that's come into the world. But then you have to understand what Jesus said to himself. Because the next verse in John 6 is this: perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. I want you to hear that again. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force. Why were they coming to take him by force? He's going to fill their cupboards. He's going to fill their stomachs. He's going to give them everything that they need. He's the one that we need. Did you see what he did? 5,000 people, 5,000 men, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Everybody eats. What is Jesus thinking? They're looking at me for all the wrong reasons. If you do have your Bible with you, in John 6, 25 and 26, it reads like this. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus knows why they're there. You didn't come here really seeking me. You came here because you got your bellies filled. You came here not because of your deep need for something that you don't have, but rather because of what I'm able to give you. And there's a difference, church. I want you to look in this passage. If you were to read from verses 27 to 40, you will see a number of times that the people who are searching for Jesus after he fed the 5,000, they follow him around, they hunt him down. The whole time they repeatedly are asking him in a variety of ways for more. More bread. More of that. We want more of what you can do. Jesus has to say to them things like this. They said to him, "Why don't you do another sign so we'll believe you? What will you perform?" And Jesus said, "Well, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus says to them, I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. If you come and eat from what I have for you, you'll never hunger. If you drink, you'll never thirst. But I've said this to you, and you've seen me, and you still don't believe. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one that sent me. You know what they wanted? They didn't really want what Jesus was here for. They wanted the bread that they were looking for. Can I say something to you that eventually I'm going to put it on the screen, but I'll say it right now. We all want the bread that they wanted, don't we? We all want the bread that this world offers us. You know, way back in, it would have been 1985, I went and pastored the little Pleasant Grove Church in Carroll County, Ohio. Now, I need to be honest with you. I was a student my first year of seminary, but I was also running two businesses at the time, participating in two businesses, let's say it that way. So I wasn't hurt in any way. But that little part-time church... And here's the humorous part for me. When I spoke to your new pastor, Scott Walsh, the first time after it was announced he was coming here, he was recounting to me how much he was paid at his first church. Well, I had him beat. I think he told me he was getting something like $6,000 or $7,000 a year. My salary at the Pleasant Grove Church in 1985 was $2,000 a year. And I got $3,000 travel because it was so far away from where I lived. I remember when they gave me my first paycheck. Now, you can go do the math, how you divide. They probably paid me twice a month, how you divide $2,000 up 24 times. But it was a very small check. And when they handed that to me, I called who I considered my pastor, and I said to him, I don't know what to do. And he said, what do you mean? I said, they just gave me a check for doing ministry, for what I'm supposed to be doing. Am I really supposed to cash this? I mean, I felt guilty about that. He said to me, oh, get over that, Joel. You'll find out. He said, just go cash that check and keep moving. And I found out, and I kept moving. But looking for the bread of this world, listen to me close here, because I don't want to throw any guilt or anything on myself or on you. Things like food and clothing and housing, the stuff of this world, those aren't bad things, are they? I mean, it's realistic. They're the things that we have to pursue because it's tough to get by without those things, and some of you know it well. When the 5,000 were really hungry, it wasn't bad for the disciples to want them to eat. It wasn't bad for Jesus to meet that need. It wasn't even bad for them to state the fact that perhaps they were hungry. The problem comes when we want more than we've been given. The problem comes when we want more than we've been given again and again and again. And then the issue gets real sticky when we realize that perhaps that's all we want. Are you with me? Perhaps that's all we want. And we begin to believe perhaps that this thing about Jesus is just about that, about us getting what we want when we want it the way that we want it. I think the problem becomes for these 5,000, for the 5,000 plus that followed Jesus around, is that they followed him around thinking only in terms of their stomach. He fed us once. He can do that again and again and again. And if we stick with him long enough, it'll happen. Again and again and again. And they don't see the point that they really aren't getting what he has to offer. They're really getting what they want instead of what he came to give. And as a result of that, it's real easy, even for Christians, to get a deep... Have you ever been what they call hangry? You know, you're hungry to the point that you're angry. It's real easy to get to the point where you have this really deep, and I guess what you'd say, unfulfillable hunger for things that you really don't need. And if you want the answer to the question, why do we love Jesus in the kitchen? It's because he also cooks and permits us to have the choice to have what we want, if that's what we want. When Jesus said in John 6, the 41st and 42nd verse, that he was the bread that came down from heaven, you'll note that the Jews grumbled about that. What was their response? Their response was, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary? Isn't this the people who we know his parents? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Or maybe when many of his disciples heard it, it says, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? He just told us he's God's bread for us. He just told us that he has come from heaven and he's the bread of heaven, and that what we really need is him instead of the things he's doing for us. It became a real struggle for these folks. And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't do the whole five loaves, two fish thing again, does he? They just keep chasing him for it. And when they don't get it, if you read John 6 or you have your Bible with you, and you see here that they say this is a hard saying, are we going to keep on listening to this? You find six verses later this verse. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I don't know if you've ever stuck around here after church. Let me see, what kids are in here right now? Evie's here. Don't pay attention, Evie. After church, whether you know it or not, there is a freezer just about parallel to me right here. And back here in this freezer, Debbie keeps freeze pops. That's my point. They know after church on Sunday there are freeze pops back here, and they know if they hunt down Debbie, they're going to get freeze pops. But wouldn't it be a funny thing if I went back there one Sunday and took all the freeze pops out? What would happen? Huh? Mutiny, right? What do you mean you don't have freeze pops? Well, that's in essence what happened right here. They followed Jesus across the sea. They followed him over to that mountain. They're going to him the whole time. And they're looking for what they got back there with the five loaves and the two fish. And when they finally realize that's not always going to work that way, you get this verse that's on the screen right now. He says he's the bread of heaven. He says what we really need is him. He says what we really need more than those loaves and those fish are him. And he's sent from God and we need him. We don't need that stuff. We want this stuff that you gave us before. And when we don't get it, what happens? Many of the disciples turn back and don't walk with him any longer. Which begs the next question, why did so many of them walk away? I mean, John 6:66 is a tragic verse. They walked away. Why did they walk away? Well, let me give you a few ideas. I've already said this, but I'm going to put it on the screen now for you to see. Jesus doesn't play by the rule of their stomach. Many turned away from Jesus that day. Why? He didn't play by the rules of what they wanted. He was about something deeper than that. He was offering something better and greater than that. And their stomachs that were grumbling made them hangry as a crowd, and they walked away. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you and I all know that deep inside of us there is a part, maybe it's right out in the open for us, I don't know, that says, I want the stuff. I want the bread of this world. We think with our stomachs and not with our hearts. We think with our stomachs and not with our souls. And we seek only the bread of this world. I'm going to tell you what happens when all you seek is the bread of this world. John 6:6. You lose your bearing about what really matters. You lose your bearing about what God really wants for you. You lose your bearing about what really matters and what really doesn't matter. One more donut won't hurt, right? Isn't that what we say? One more donut won't hurt. I had, this week on social media, I posted a picture of me and my kids, and we were all sitting in this old 1970 Honda CB750, close to the one somebody saw at the Billy Graham Museum, close. Anyway, I used to have that bike. Janice and I dated on that bike, but when we lived in Bolivar, all the kids were put on that motorcycle, and we had fun, and, you know, Janice and I rode that around all the time. I loved that bike. I loved that old Honda 750, but one day, somebody that some of you know, he called me, and he said, "Hey, I've got this touring bike. It's a Yamaha, you know, and it's a Venture Royale, and it's fancy. It's got all the bells and pushes, air ride, and all this stuff." And I said, "Yeah, that sounds good to me." And I went and got it. You know, I came home, and Mrs. Adkins said, "There's not room for two motorcycles in your life." That broke my heart. I sold it to a good friend of mine, and we rode that bike for several years, and then we were living over there in Alliance, and I stopped out here at Park Honda one day, and I looked at this motorcycle. I got the bug for this other bike, and I went and bought it up in Erie, Pennsylvania, and rode it home, and do you know she didn't forget that thought? You can't have two. You only have room for one. And that one went the way of the earth as well. But we can be that way. One more donut won't hurt. One more car won't hurt. One more motorcycle won't hurt. You see, when you think only with your stomach, you can begin to lose your bearings on what really matters. And you can also, in that process, grow, and stay with me, grow very cold towards spiritual things. Grow very cold towards God Himself. Because what will happen, and you don't have to agree here, but just think about it. What will happen is, if you get exactly what you want, you may come to the conclusion that you don't have that you don't need what you need. That's Him. Or, if you don't get what you feel you need, you'll determine, just like the crowd did, that you no longer want Him. After going back to that verse, let me put it on the screen again. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Let me read to you what happened after this, if I can find it. In John, after they walked away, Jesus turns to His disciples and speaks to them. Listen to this conversation. "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed You. And we've come to know that You are the Holy One of God." And I want you to hear what Jesus answers Peter and the rest of the disciples. "Didn't I choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." And John tells us in the 12th verse, He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. I want you to pay attention to something. We played that video of Jesus there with His disciples sharing in that meal, and He says to them, "One of you is going to betray Me." I want you to see that long before that, at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus knew the path He was on and who it was that was going to take Him down that path. All of these disciples here in John 6, through Peter, recommit themselves to Jesus, don't they? Peter says, "Who else will we go to? We know that You are the one that we need." But Jesus, essentially John wants us to know, because John wrote the gospel, there's something different about Judas. There's something different about Judas. Didn't I choose you, Jesus said, the 12? And even though I have, one of you is a devil. Maybe these verses will ring a bell for you. John 12:6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. That's Judas. And in the verse just before this, John 12:5, you remember Mary comes and she begins to anoint him with oil. And this is what Judas asked. Why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know what was different about Judas? He thought he knew better than God what he needed. He thought he knew what he deserved. Talked about the food of this world, and you talk about stomach growling. Judas's stomach was roaring. More, more, more. Why wasn't this perfume, this oil, sold and the money given to the poor? He didn't care about the poor. John told us this. He was a thief. He took from the money bag and he used it for himself. As Judas's stomach roared for more and more and more, Jesus didn't play by Judas's rules. He certainly did not play by Judas's stomach rules. But if you remember the story, what happens? Judas does betray Jesus. He is the one sitting at the table. And what does he do it for? 30 pieces of silver. I used to go to car auctions. I'm sorry. When we sold cars, yes, your pastor used to be a used car dealer. Don't you laugh. We used to go to auctions and buy cars. I bought some beautiful cars. I leaned towards the big Chevy, you know, the Caprice Classics and stuff. And every once in a while, a beautiful Cadillac. We went up there to the Butler Auto Auction one time, and typically what you would do is, there's hundreds of cars out in this lot. You go out and look them all over, right? And you would pick out the ones you wanted, write down their number, and as they come through, you would buy them. You would bid on them at an auction, and you would, high bidder wins it. We get to the auction, and just as we're going out to look at the cars, there is the most beautiful Cadillac coming through there. It was a Cadillac Seville. It was a marvelous car. And man, I jumped in line, and I'm just right there with everybody else, and I'm raising my card, and I'm raising my card. Boom, I won the Cadillac. I was so happy. I went and got my buddy. I said, hey, we just bought a Cadillac. You ought to see it. It's a beauty. We went out there, and we walked out to look at that car, and I walked around to the passenger side. Yeah. This is why you look at them ahead of time. The right side of that car looked like it had gone through, you know, a tunnel cattywampus. I mean, the whole right side's just ripped up, tore up, messed up. You would never forget. What a dumb idea. It's kind of how it is when we settle for the bread of this world. Yeah, you get the bread from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Oh, Judas, go ahead. You can help yourself to that money bag. And you can act like you're really one of the disciples concerned about the poor. But God knows you're dipping into that money bag. And please understand, you don't have to dip into the money bag to be what we're talking about today. You can be somebody just like me. You hear me? It's just you dip into the wrong bag. You long for the wrong thing. Judas thought he knew what he needed. Judas thought he was going to get what he deserved. And he had that with Jesus until the day that some priests came to him and said, how about 30 pieces of silver? Will you give him to us for 30 pieces of silver? And Judas said, you're the high bidder. I'll take that. It's yours. I'll sell him to you. The reality is, church, we all, you don't have to raise your hand and admit it, but you know deep down inside that we all have a deep hunger for the things of this world. But the problem with the bread of this world is, the thing we seek a lot of the time, it fails to satisfy. And I'll tell you how we know that. Yeah, Judas sold Jesus to the highest bidder, 30 pieces of silver. But when you get to the book of Matthew, and I've brought you to a place I didn't tell you we're going to go today. When you get to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, here's what you read. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the scribes. And he said, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, Judas departed and he went and hung himself. That's sad. He came to the realization that everything he hungered for, everything he longed for, the money, the things it could buy, the stuff of this world, that hunger inside of him that drove him to this stuff, placed him into the position where he missed what he really needed. Where he missed what was really being offered to him by Jesus. Where his focus got so mismanaged and so misjudged. And he lost it. Church, when you think with your stomach, that's usually what you'll get. But I want to suggest to you something. Instead of thinking with your stomach, just for a moment, try to imagine what it'd be like if we thought with our souls that God gave us. And we ask the question, what is it that we really need? What is our soul need? And even though I think you might find two or three or four or five answers for that question, then I'd ask you to sort them out, prioritize them, and answer this question, what is our deepest need? Tell you something I realized really quite recently, and I'm sorry I'm going a little bit over. I realized this quite recently. Ministry's hard. Working in the church is tough. And while you may not think that, I want to tell you, it is hard work. It's people work. It's spiritual work. It is hard work. Right now, I'm going to tell you, you really should be praying for Scott Walsh as he comes. You're a hard church to deal with. Believe it or not, you ought to be praying for the people around here that do stuff, like the food pantry or Elevate Life, Night to Shine, Celebrate Recovery, Canton, Share Canton. It's hard. It is hard. But when you really begin to think, well, here was my point. Forgot my point. I apologize. I realized recently that I've carried a lot of stuff across the years. I carry a lot of stuff with me. Do you carry stuff with you? I mean, we're up there emptying out cabinets and cupboards and drawers and all this stuff. Sometimes there's that baggage we just carry with us, right? And that needs cleaned out too. I realized recently this matter of forgiveness, this deep work that our soul needs done, we do that because he forgave us first. And it brings us such peace. But when we hold on to something against someone else and what they've done to us, we lose that peace. Are you with me? And the deep spiritual work that God can do in us is not just to forgive us, but to teach us how to share that with others. Because you'll lose your peace if you hold on to stuff. Jesus said, "Beware of those that say peace, peace, when there is no peace." But he also said, "I come that you might have peace." There is a peace that God can give. And you can lose it by holding on to the stuff you shouldn't. Because that's your stomach speaking. If you want to have real peace, learn to forgive like he forgave you. Back to the message. What's the deepest need we have? It's forgiveness. How satisfying it could be to our soul if we could not only have forgiveness, but give forgiveness. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm what you really need. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." He said to the crowd, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If you eat of this bread, you'll live forever, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." When you begin to think with your soul and not your stomach, how can you not miss the fact that one of the greatest needs we have is not a car or a house or a bike or a thing or more money in our IRA or our 401k, but the deepest need we have is to be forgiven. And in Jesus, we find that forgiveness. It's tucked away in the feeding of the 5,000, and it's sometimes difficult to see. And other times it's brought out in the open when we sit down at the table in the upper room. And today, the bottom line's real easy. Jesus satisfies the deepest hunger of our soul. Don't mistake it for the hunger that's met by the things of this world. We're going to share in communion.